Good morning. Good to be with you again on this special day, the day the Lord Jesus rose. Wonderful. I'd like to talk to you a little bit today about what does Easter mean to you? It's rather interesting. When you talk to some people about Easter, they think it's all about Easter eggs and bunny rabbits. I don't know how they got mixed up together, but anyway, I didn't know rabbits laid eggs, but I guess some might. How many of you have had rabbit pie, I wonder? Nobody? I remember a day in England when Audrey and I were invited out for lunch, and the lady served a delicious meal, which Audrey really enjoyed. I asked her afterwards, "Do you know what you ate?" She said, "No, it was very nice." I said, "Well, it was rabbit pie." I think she felt ill at that moment. Strange, isn't it? All these weird associations of Easter. Of course, when we're children, it's wonderful, isn't it, to have Easter eggs and all the goodies. But what does Easter mean to you? I was sort of thinking about it and thinking about some of the places we've been at Easter time. Fascinating. I think I've told you one Easter, about 40 years ago, I think it was, I had the privilege of preaching in a place called the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. That was exciting. You see, right behind me was a cave, and it was open, and there was a sort of wire gate folded back, and on the gate it said, "He is not here, he is risen." Boy, if you can't preach in that place, you better quit. It's wonderful, isn't it? See, General Gordon believed that was the actual place where the Lord Jesus had been crucified. Just behind, there is a great rock, and it looks exactly like a skull. There are two eyes, sort of a mouth, and it very easily could have been Golgotha, the place of a skull, where Jesus died. Well, we can't be sure of those things, and they don't really matter, the date, the place, and so on. The fact is Jesus is alive. That's the important thing, isn't it? I was thinking, I'd like to try and sort of imagine what it would be like to talk to some of the people who were totally transformed by the resurrection of Jesus. Some of the people who were there. Perhaps you can imagine the scene. First of all, I'd like us to meet a man called Joseph from Arimathea. Arimathea was about 20 miles north of Jerusalem, as far as we can tell. Some scholars believe it may have been a place called Ramathaim, where Samuel the prophet lived. Anyway, Joseph of Arimathea comes to meet us, and we say to him, "What does Easter mean to you, Joseph?" And you can imagine him sort of standing for a minute, and he would say, "Well, you know, I live in Jerusalem part of the year, and then I live in Arimathea the rest of the year. But I spend my time here in Jerusalem because I happen to be a senator or a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a 70-man council of the Jews, a bit like our provincial government." And he would say to us, "You know, it was a very difficult place to be in, the Sanhedrin. They were all very scholarly men. They all knew their Old Testament very well, and they were good men, but sometimes it was difficult because, you see, I happen to have become a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. And there was another man in the Sanhedrin who also believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but the rest of them, they really didn't think Jesus was anything other than just another rabbi, teacher, and so on. But, you know, Jesus died on a cross one day, and I felt pretty badly because I hadn't said anything about him in the Senate. I hadn't really told anybody that I was a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. And when I saw him dying on the cross, it really shook me up. I wondered whatever I could do. You know what I did? I actually went to Pilate. He was the Roman governor who was sort of in charge of Judea, where Jerusalem was situated. And I said to him, "Do you think I could have the body of Jesus?" Oh, he said, "Every time I think about that, I feel strange. Imagine." And I took the body of Jesus, and with my friend Nicodemus, who was also a believer in Jesus, we took the body of Jesus and wrapped it up in clothes and spices and put him in a grave. And it happened to be in my garden. You see, I had this grave all prepared so that when I died, I would be buried in this particular place. It's like a big cave in a rock. And he said I had a great big stone ready so that they could roll it in front of the grave and seal it. He said, "Every time I think about that, I sort of feel a bit strange. But you know, after Jesus had been laid in the grave, 3 days later, he came back to life." Now, we don't really know when Joseph of Arimathea met Jesus living after being placed in his grave. Nobody else had ever laid in that grave, by the way. It was hewn out of stone. It was very special. But he said, "Can you believe it? Jesus was alive." And Nicodemus and I could hardly know what to do. But on Easter, we somehow met Jesus and knew that he was alive. You know, he appeared to all the disciples. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. And I really believe at this time that Joseph of Arimathea would have been one of those disciples. Perhaps he was one of the 500 people who were all gathered together in one place when Jesus appeared. Can you imagine? I guess they must have opened their mouths and taken a deep breath. Why? It's really him. Can you sort of imagine the scene? When Paul was writing about it several years later, he said, you know, over 250 of those people who were there that day are still living. And if you don't believe that Jesus is alive, go and ask any of them. Must have been a terrific moment in Joseph's life. Joseph, thank you for that story. Must have really changed your life. He said it sure did. But you know, there was a lady who went to that grave too. We've heard about her this morning. Her name was Mary. We call her Mary Magdalene. Probably it was Magdalene, but it doesn't really matter. She came from Magdala, another city, not too far away from Jerusalem. Let's ask her, "Mary, what does Easter mean to you?" She probably would answer, "It means everything to me. Do you know, I was once a very unhappy lady. I really didn't know what it was that was bothering me, but oh, I got terribly depressed. And sometimes I almost felt like I'd like to commit suicide. I was so down in the dumps." You know, really what it wasn't just something emotional or physical, it was something demonic. You may not believe this, but I had 7 demons living in me. And it was terrible. It was as though they had control of my life. Then one day, I met Jesus. I couldn't really sort of figure out what was happening inside me, but it was as though there was a terrible power that didn't want me to meet Jesus. But Jesus came close, and I think he said something like, "Come out of him and come out of her." Because you see, it's a very strange sort of thing. The devil had these spirits, these emissaries, messengers of his, who in those days, and maybe even today, gets into the minds and spirits of people, takes over their lives. They don't know what they're doing, many of them. As a matter of fact, I wonder if much of what we call drug addiction today isn't under the control of evil spirits, because in the Bible, in Galatians, where it talks about witchcraft, you know, the word in the language of the New Testament is pharmacia. You've heard of pharmacy, drugs, see? I don't think that's a coincidence. And maybe this is one of the means the devil uses, all these sort of habits that grip our lives. Anyway, Mary of Magdala was in real trouble until she met Jesus. And then she saw him hanging on a cross, dead. So all the hope went out of her for a minute. Well, for longer than that. Then she says, let her tell us. "I came into the garden early that morning, and there were 2 angels, and we were talking as we came to the grave. Who's going to roll away that great big stone?" We didn't know. But when we got there, the stone was rolled away and the grave was empty. And I had some of my friends with me, and we then went away. But I felt I had to go back, and I went back to that garden. And there was a man, and he was, I thought, doing the garden, looking after the flowers and all the stuff. It's a beautiful garden, by the way. And so I went over to him and I said, "Excuse me, sir, but where have you put the body of Jesus?" "Where have you laid him?" Do you know, as I stood there asking that question, all of a sudden he said, "Mary." And it was him. He was alive. No longer in the grave or on a cross. He was alive. Boy, you ask me, what does Easter mean to me? It means everything. My whole life was changed. Out of darkness into light. I was no longer under the power of demons, but I was meeting my living Savior. Can you imagine what that would be like? Well, you can read the story, of course. Let's go and meet some other people. There were 2 people who lived in a little village not too far away from Jerusalem. I think it was probably 15 furlongs, I believe that's what it says. And they were walking along the road. They'd been in Jerusalem. It was the Passover. By the way, we use the word Easter. You won't find the word Easter in the original text of the New Testament. You'll find it in our English version, Acts chapter 12. But really, it's translating the word Passover. You see, Passover and Easter, they sort of go together, and yet they're separate, of course. But Easter, in our culture, is a movable feast. It actually occurs on the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox, which is usually March 21-22. Now, there was quite a controversy in the early church about that, because they didn't want it to be the same as Passover in celebration. So they came up with that date. Anyway, that's another story. But these two people had been to the Passover in Jerusalem and they were heading home. And as they went home, boy, they were so sad. They were talking to each other. They were saying, I wonder why. Why did God allow Jesus to die on a cross? We really thought he was the Messiah who'd come to rescue Israel. As they were walking along the road, all of a sudden, somebody else comes along and joins them. Let's ask them, what was it like? First you were two, then you were three. What was it like? Well, at first it was a bit strange, because this man, he didn't seem to know what had gone on in Jerusalem. And it was such a sort of an amazing thing that had happened that we thought everybody would know, but he didn't seem to know. And then he began to say to us, but you know, I know you're sad and I know you're talking about what happened in Jerusalem, but you shouldn't really be sort of in a fog. You've been reading your Bible, the Hebrew Bible, and you would know that in that Bible it says that when Messiah comes, he's going to be rejected, refused, put to death, but he will rise again. And then he started to go all through the Hebrew Bible just quickly, showing us all these prophecies about his resurrection, his death, and so on. And, you know, it was kind of unusual. It was like we got kind of warm inside, our hearts warmed. He told all these scriptures to us. And then, of course, we got to our house and we were just going to go in and we said, now, won't you come and spend maybe the night here? You can come and certainly have a meal. And so he said, all right. And he came in and we sat down and got a meal and he sat down with us. It was kind of strange, you know, because he sort of became the host in our house. And as we sat down at the table, he took the bread. And he said, thank you, in a rather special way. And you know what? He was gone. But we remembered seeing in his hands some terrible scars. And then it kind of dawned on us, stupid people that we were, this is Jesus. He's alive. You know, by this time it was dark. It's kind of a dangerous road back to Jerusalem. But we dropped everything and we took off. And we went to tell the others that we'd seen Jesus. It was as though something closed our eyes and then all of a sudden they were open and we knew who he was. And when we told the disciples and the others, we've seen Jesus, they kind of looked at us as if we were nuts. They didn't seem to believe it. But there were some who certainly did believe. But of course the story goes on, as we heard this morning, that Jesus actually revealed himself to the rest of the disciples. Well, what does Easter mean to you, you two, from Emmaus, Clopas? And maybe his wife, I don't know. They said, well, it means that our minds have been opened to understand the Bible. And their Bible, of course, would have been what we call the Old Testament. And it all makes sense. You know, we as Christians need to realize that if you read the Old Testament, it's got all sorts of prophecies about Jesus. What was going to happen? I think somebody suggested at least 269 prophetic words about the Lord, his life, his death, and so on, and his resurrection. Jesus gave a sign of his resurrection. It was the sign of the prophet Jonah, as we heard. Well, who else should we speak to? I think Peter. You know, Peter was one of our Lord's disciples. He was a fisherman. He was kind of a tough guy. He had really faced life, and he came to be one of Jesus' disciples. I think he was a bit of an extrovert, and he sometimes said what came into his mind or his mouth anyway, and then maybe he was sorry for what he'd said. They tell me that there are some people who speak without stopping to think, and there are other people who talk without thinking to stop. They're sort of preachers. Anyway, let's meet Peter. Peter, what does Easter mean to you? Oh, I think he probably would put his head down for a bit. And he would say, it means everything to me because, you know, I was a disciple of Jesus and I let him down when he needed me. When he was on trial for his life, I saw him standing up there on the pavement, and I was sort of over in the corner with a bunch of rabble Jews and soldiers and so on, and I was warming my hands by this fire. And you know, I don't know why, but I said to these people who looked at me, they said, you're from Galilee, you're one of that man's disciples. I said, I'm not. Do you know, I actually swore that I was not a disciple of Jesus. You know, just at that moment, Jesus turned round and he looked at me. And, wow, it's like an arrow in my heart. I'm a pretty tough guy, but I went out and I bawled my eyes out. I wept. Because I knew I'd let him down. As a matter of fact, the other guys, the disciples as we call them, they went away too. They came back. Peter came back, actually. Peter came back and looked at the cross. He saw Jesus dying. He says that. I was an eyewitness of the suffering of Christ. That's what he says in his letter. Oh, can you imagine what it meant to me? When Jesus personally met me. Wow. He said, I just felt as though a terrific burden had gone from my heart. You know, perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question, have we ever let Jesus down? Have we ever sort of, maybe not said flat out, I don't know him, but you know, we've sort of hidden away a bit and don't want people to know we're Christians. Well, let's be encouraged by this, that Jesus doesn't give up on us. And he didn't give up on Peter. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there was a special appearance of Jesus to Peter. Isn't that great? What does Easter mean to you, Peter? It means I'm forgiven. And I'm back in friendship with Jesus. Okay, let's learn the lesson that we can all be forgiven. Forgiveness is something Jesus paid for when he died. If you sometimes feel, oh dear, I've sinned, I've let Jesus down, will he ever forgive? Of course he'll forgive you. That's what he said on the cross. Forgiveness, if you like, is one of the special blessings of the death of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even to forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7. One last person I'd like you to meet. His name is Thomas. You've heard of Thomas, I expect. He was from Missouri. Well, he wasn't really, but that's what they'll tell you in the States. People who doubt, they say, oh, he's from Missouri. Well, Peter was from Galilee, and so was Thomas. And you know, Thomas, he was the kind of guy who was really committed to Jesus in one way, because one day when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again. Well, Thomas heard that. They didn't seem to take everything in, not the last bit. But when Jesus took off to go to Jerusalem, he said to the other disciples, come on, let's go with him. That took a lot of guts. We're going with him and we'll die with him if necessary. See, Thomas wasn't just doubting Thomas. There was another side to Thomas. But anyway, on that day, it was about a week after the resurrection of Jesus, he was with the disciples in this upper room and the doors were all locked. And then, all of a sudden, there was Jesus. And Jesus said, oh, hello, Thomas. I hear you don't believe that I'm alive. Well, here I am. You can touch me if you like. You can put your finger into the nail prints and into my side where that soldier stuck that spear. I don't think Thomas did that. But I think Jesus was sort of challenging him. Look, it's real. He said to the disciples, it's me. I'm not a ghost. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like me. I'm real. Thomas. So Thomas, what happened? Well, I was made very aware of the fact that I really was a bit of a doubter about everything. Oh, I don't believe that. And when those other disciples told me they'd seen Jesus, I really didn't believe it. I doubted. But when I saw Jesus, my doubts vanished. Do you know what? I fell down and I said, my Lord and my God. I want to ask you, are you prepared to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? See, this isn't just a fairy tale. This is something real. This happened. Paul talks about it. He says, this is the good news, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, you've got the Word of God to back this up. You've got the Word of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul tells us that. And you know, the reason Jesus died was because we're sinners. Actually, I don't think anybody needs to tell us that. I don't need to be told I'm a sinner, goodness. You know that, don't you? And you know, our sin has separated us from God. And God had a remedy for that. He sent the Lord Jesus to take our sin, that is to say, to bear our punishment for our sin, in himself. How do I know God accepted the death of Jesus as the ransom price? Pretty obvious, isn't it? He raised him from the dead. We serve a living Savior. And you know, the problem in some of our lives is that we're like Thomas. We doubt. We don't believe. We reject our only means of salvation. But today, you can change your mind. That's what repentance means. And you can say, Lord, I know you died for me. And I'm willing to bow down before you and believe in you and worship you and say, my Lord and my God. Are you willing to do that? You know, I mean, seriously, not just a sort of religious thing, but are you prepared to say, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I know I need you. I know you are alive. You died to save me. And I'm going to trust you today. Oh, I've still got a bunch of questions. You know what? They're going to be answered if you put your faith in Christ. If you're willing to believe, you will get the answers. John chapter 7, verse 17 says that. But you have to take this step. We're going to see a baptism this morning. A lady who has believed on the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And now she's going to confess that publicly so that we will know she wants to obey the Lord Jesus. Maybe there are some of us here as Christians, and we've never taken the step of baptism. You know, baptism isn't going to save you. But it's going to be your confession of faith to the world. I believe in Jesus and I want to live for him. He's washed away my sins. He's taken me into his family. And I'm going to join that little group who were there that first Easter. And we're blessed to know that Jesus was alive. We're going to pray. And while we pray, bow our heads. I'm wondering if there's anyone here who would like to publicly confess you're willing to trust in Jesus today. I can't see you very well, but I really would like to challenge you to make a decision today. I think there may be others here who are ready to take this step. It's very real. This isn't mystical. I'm not talking about something metaphysical. I'm talking about reality and experience. Why don't we just close our eyes? If you'd like to trust in Jesus on this wonderful Easter morning, you're not quite sure what to do, but believe me, you can just trust him, leave the rest to him, and say this little prayer from your heart. Dear Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know this, you loved me so much that you gave your life for me. And I want to say thank you by putting my life into your hands and trusting in you today. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, I don't want to embarrass you, but if you really prayed a simple prayer, something like that, I'd like you to tell me or somebody before you go home this morning. Would you do that? You see, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Just like that. Oh, I know there's a lot more to it, but it's the step of faith you need to take. Dear Lord, we just leave all this that we've been thinking about with you and pray that your Holy Spirit will really write it into our hearts and minds, that we may know the reality of trusting in the Lord Jesus today. Dear, please bless our sister as she takes this step of obedience and confession. May she be blessed. And Lord, as we just think about this and even observe this baptism, this could be a moment when we say, like Thomas, like Peter, like Mary, like Joseph, and those two to Emmaus, Lord, I believe you are my God and my Lord. So we give thanks in your name. Amen.